I heard about a guy who ran into a friend who just loved collecting antique books. And you know what antique books are, right? Antique books are first edition books, hundreds of years old. And the guy told his friend that the week before, he threw away a Bible that had been in the family for years and years and years. And someone, he went on to say, someone by the name of Gutenberry had printed the Bible. And he said, "You idiot. You idiot. Do you realize what you've just done? That wasn't Gutenberry. That was Gutenberg. That was one of the first books ever printed in the history of the world on a printing press. In fact, one of those Bibles recently sold for more than $1 million. Now, here's my point with that story. Too many people today really don't know the value of what they have. And I think that is entirely possible when it comes to communion, when it comes to the Lord's Supper. You see, at Fairfield, we believe in what's called the sacrament of communion. Or we believe in what's called not only the sacrament, but we also believe in the practice of communion. We believe in the practice of communion as established by Jesus and practiced by the early church, as practiced in the Bible. And we have communion here at Fairfield every single week, as most of you know. And not every church, though, in our community around the world, not every church has communion every single week. And you may come from a church background that has communion only once a month. Or you may come from a church background that has communion maybe only once a quarter or even once a year. But we think that communion here at Fairfield is important enough to take it every single week. Now, while we take it every single week, there is a danger there. And the danger is this: it can become common, ho-hum, every day. You see, anything that you do with any kind of regularity can become a casual, everyday experience. And I don't want that to happen for Fairfield. And so today what I want to talk about is the belief and the practice of communion. If you have your Bibles, open them up. We're going to be looking beginning at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says this: "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer." And then go down to verse 46 where it says, "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts." Now, here's the first thing that I want us to talk about today. I want us to talk about why we take communion weekly. And actually, there are several different reasons why we take communion weekly. And the first reason is this, and the most important reason is this: because of the biblical example. Because of the biblical example. And if you're in the book of Acts right now, go over to chapter 20. In chapter 20, verse 7, it says this: "On the first week, we came together to break bread." Apparently, one of the reasons the church got together every single week was to remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the reality is this, at least in my mind, I don't think it's too much to pause for 6, 7, 8, 9 minutes in a church service to remember what Jesus did on the cross. And so we follow the biblical example. And not only that, here's a second reason. The second reason is because the early church, well, the early church historians and people who kept track of all that, they said that communion was a weekly thing. And I'm talking about historians from the 1st century, 2nd century, 3rd century. All of them said that the New Testament church met weekly and they had communion every single week. And we're talking about historians such as Justin Martyr and St. Augustine. Then here's a third reason as to why we take communion every week, and that is, at least in my mind, it gives balance to our worship service. It gives balance to our worship service. Now, I want you to look at I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in fact, in 1 and 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church is in Greece. In fact, you can go to the ruins of the city of Corinth in Greece today and visit there. Now, he was writing to the Corinthian church about a number of different things in those two books. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he was talking to the church about worship. Look at verse 40 where he says this, "But everything should be in a fitting and orderly way." You see, many parts of our worship are celebratory. We just got done singing. It's a celebratory kind of thing to do for us. And not only that, a church service, I mean, we should laugh. We should clap. We should give praise to God in a worship service. But at the same time, I really do think it's important to have a time of quiet reflection as well. And communion provides for that. Now, in the rest of our time together this morning, I want us to look at the heart and the soul of communion. And the first thing that I want you to realize is that communion is a weekly time of commemoration. It's a weekly time of commemoration. Now, if you want to, turn over into the book of 1 Corinthians. If you don't have a Bible with you, turn on your Bible app. Find 1 Corinthians. We're going to begin there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Chapter 11 says this, beginning in verse 23. And this is the Apostle Paul talking to the Corinthian church. He said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me.'" You see, for the early Christians, communion was a commemoration of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Communion was a remembrance of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I find it very, very interesting that communion and the Jewish Passover feast, they have quite a few different parallels. Now, I'm going to ask this question. Some of you may know who this guy is. A lot of you won't know who this guy is. Does anybody know who Zola Levitt is? Does anybody know who Zola Levitt is? Okay, Jay does. Good. Okay, got one person. Zola Levitt was a Messianic Jew. Now, what's a Messianic Jew? A Messianic Jew is a Jewish person who becomes a Christian. And Zola Levitt died way back, almost 20 years ago, in 2006. He was a guy who had become a Jewish guy who had become a Christian, and he had a Christian national TV show. The show was on Sunday nights at about 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night, and I watched that every single week if I could. Anyway, he wrote about the bread of the Passover feast. Okay, the bread and the Passover feast. He wrote about the bread, and this is what he said. He said, "The bread is broken into three parts. The middle part of the bread," and take note of this, "the middle part of the bread was wrapped in white linen, hidden until the end of the meal." And then he goes on to say, toward the end of the meal, all of the kids who are surrounding the Passover meal, the table, all of the kids get up. They go literally searching through the house trying to find that middle portion of the bread that's wrapped in white linen. Once they find the middle portion of bread that's wrapped in white linen, they bring it back to the table where everyone had the Passover feast, and they eat that last bit of bread as a dessert. And then Levitt goes on to say this. He says, "The loaf symbolizes," now remember, it's broken into three parts, right? "The loaf symbolizes God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He also says this. Check this out. He says, Jesus was hidden in a tomb for 3 days and wrapped in white linen and then found after his resurrection. I think there's some amazing parallels between the two. Now, there are some folks who even go to this church. There are some folks who come from a church background that teaches that the bread and the juice, or the bread and the wine, depending on the church, the bread and the fruit of the vine, shall we say, the bread and the fruit of the vine literally become the body and the blood of Jesus when they take them. Now, when the bread and the juice, or the bread and the wine, literally become the body and the blood, they call that transubstantiation. They call it transubstantiation. The priest says the blood of Christ, the body of Christ. The belief is, as I said, that when they take the wine and take the bread, when they take that, the bread and the wine literally become, actually become the body and the blood of Jesus. Now, back in the 1400s, there's this guy by the name of Martin Luther. He died, I believe, in 1542, 1546, something like that. Martin Luther came from the Catholic Church. Martin Luther had a lot of problems with the hierarchy in the Catholic Church, and not just the hierarchy in the Catholic Church, but he had a lot of problems with some of the doctrines of the Catholic Church. And this is one of the doctrines that he had a problem with. He didn't believe in transubstantiation, where the bread and the juice, the bread and the wine, literally become the body and the blood of Christ. He believed in what's called consubstantiation. Consubstantiation. That's when you take the bread and the juice, and they become the body and the blood of Jesus Christ in a spiritual sense, not a literal sense. Consubstantiation believes that the bread and the juice, the bread and the wine, become the body and the blood of Jesus in a spiritual sense. I mean, after all, Jesus did say, didn't he? This is my body and this is my blood. Now, here's the important thing for us to remember from the Bible. The important thing is this. The Bible teaches that Jesus died one time. He's not to be crucified again and again and again every single week. Communion is not a repeated death, but communion is a renewed devotion. In fact, Hebrews 7:27, check this out. Hebrews 7:27, he sacrificed for their sins once, for all, when he offered himself. Jesus said, "This is my body. This is my blood." And we believe that when Jesus said that, he was speaking in a symbolic way. A symbolic way. You see, the bread represents Jesus' body. The juice, the wine, the fruit of the vine, it represents Jesus' blood. And did you know this? This is very interesting. Did you know that it wasn't until 1,000 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ that the Catholic Church then agreed on the idea of transubstantiation? This doctrine wasn't held in common belief in the Catholic Church, wasn't held up as doctrine until after 1,000 years of Jesus being resurrected from the dead. Now here's something else when it comes to the Lord's Supper or communion. And I had people talk to me after the chapel service about this who come from different church backgrounds. They said, well, no, let me say this first. You don't have to be a member of this church in order to take communion. You don't have to be a member of this church in order to take communion here with us. We practice what is called open communion, or the open table, if you will. That is, if you're a Christian, if you love and follow Jesus, you can take communion with us. I mean, it's the Lord's Supper after all, right? It's the Lord's Supper. It's not our supper. And also, here's another thing. The juice and the wine, or the juice and the bread, or the bread and the wine, the fruit of the vine, they have stood for 2,000 years as a way for us. For 2,000 years, they've stood for over 2,000 years as a way for us to remember Jesus Christ. His name was Fred Woolridge, from Cozad, Nebraska, and this took place a long, long time ago. But he tells about the time when he saw his granddad for the very last time, and they had a good long talk. He said his grandpa showed him a ring that really wasn't worth a whole lot of money, and his grandpa, while it wasn't worth a whole lot of money, his grandpa placed a great value on this ring, a great deal of sentimental value on this ring. He said that when his grandpa left for the army in World War I, all of his brothers, all of his brothers lined up to give him a goodbye kiss and a goodbye hug. And so he went through the line with all of his brothers, and he got to his little sister, and the little sister wouldn't give him a kiss. Guess why she wouldn't give him a kiss goodbye? She wouldn't give him a kiss because she had a fever blister on her lip. Good reason, right? And so this is what she said. She said, "Big brother, I'll just have to kiss you when you get home from the war. I never got that kiss because she died of influenza the next winter. But before I left, she gave me this tiny tin ring. And she said, every time you see this ring, remember me. Every time you see this ring, remember me." And then the grandpa said, "Every time I see this ring, I remember the parting scene where we said goodbye." That's the idea behind communion. That's the idea behind communion. Every time we take the bread and we take the juice, we remember Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And never forget what Paul said in Romans 5:8. In Romans 5:8, Paul said this. He said, "While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And here's something else. Communion is not only a commemoration, but communion is also a proclamation. It's a proclamation. Check out 1 Corinthians 11:26. There Paul writes, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Commentator, Bible commentator, J.W. McGarvey, he's been gone for such a long time, but years and years ago, this is what he wrote regarding communion. He said, "The constant observance of this feast through the centuries is one of the strongest of external evidences of the truth of gospel history." And then he went on to say this, which is important. He said, By a chain of weekly links, it connects us with the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. Now, some of you may be scratching your head going, "What? What's he talking about?" Well, look at Matthew 26. Let's pick it up in verse 27. "Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it,'" and this is Jesus talking at the Last Supper, "'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" And then it goes on in verse 29 to say, "I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so when you take communion this morning, in just a little bit, when you take communion, you remember the first coming of Jesus Christ. When you take communion, you remember his life. You remember his death on the cross on Golgotha. You remember his burial. I mean, we sang about that, didn't we? You remember his burial. And not only that, you remember his resurrection. And not only that, you remember or you think about his second coming. Pastor and author from years ago, Lee Carter Magnard, he puts it this way, and I like this. He says, Whenever I eat the bread, my head is bowed. I'm looking downward, remembering Christ's death and burial. But when I drink the cup, oh, when I drink the cup, I lift my head up. My eyes look to heaven. Then I remember that He rose. He ascended, and one day He'll return to take me home. And so communion is a commemoration. Communion is a proclamation. And then number three, communion is self-examination. It's self-examination. The Apostle Paul writes these words again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but let's pick it up in verse 27 where he says this. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. One ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. And it goes on to say, for those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. You see, these verses tell us that communion, we need to take communion, we need to take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Essentially, open yourself up to God. Open up your heart to the Lord. Essentially, that's what he's saying there. You see, God knows you. In fact, God knows you better than you know yourself. God knows you better than anybody else knows you. God knows all of your sins. Think about your sins. Think about, at least in your estimation, the worst sin you've ever committed. And maybe you thought that, oh, God won't know this. Exactly. Yeah, God knows. God knows all of your sins. God knows all of your anxieties. God knows all of your fears. God knows all of your struggles. God knows you better than He knows anyone. God knows you better than anyone else knows you. God knows you better than you know yourself. And what I find interesting is we can fool everybody around us. We can pull the wool over everybody's eyes, but we can't fool God. Because He knows. He can see. God knows. And in spite of what God knows about us, He still loves us. Isn't that fabulous? In spite of what God knows about you, He still loves you. Now, to be perfectly honest with you this morning, I need to tell you that there have been times where I have not taken communion in a worship service for various reasons. I may not take communion sometimes because of everything going on in the service. There may be a lot of moving parts behind the scenes that you guys don't know about, and I am so stinking preoccupied with all that stuff going on. I mean, Kevin, you know what I'm talking about. Jay knows. So many things going on that you're so preoccupied with that, you just can't focus on communion, the reason for communion. And sometimes I'll pass the tray by because of that. Other times I'll be thinking about a family in church who has a need, and the need may be financial. The need may be in the department of forgiveness, or maybe in a relationship. They're having problems in a relationship. And so I'm so focused on that family, that couple, maybe those teenagers, that I can't focus on Christ. Or maybe there are times when I can't focus because of what someone has said to me, and what they said to me has cut pretty deep. And I just keep obsessing about what they said, and I can't focus Christ. And so whenever we take communion, we need to make sure that we can focus on Jesus Christ. And there are those times when I just pass the tray by. And if I read the Bible right, it's best to do it that way. It's best to do it that way until I'm focused and I'm ready. Because you know, and I know too, that it's really easy for us to get distracted. It's really easy for us to come in here and get distracted by a lot of different things. And when we come in here, what we're supposed to do according to Scripture, and when we take communion, we're supposed to examine ourselves. But when we come in here, do we really examine ourselves? Or when we come in here, are we in the process of examining somebody else or everybody else? You know what I'm saying? Look who just walked in. Can you believe he darkened the doors of a church building after what he did last week? Can you believe that? He's here. Oh, look at her. Oh, look, Lord have mercy. Look at how she's dressed. In a church service, after all. Can you believe she came dressed to a church service like that? I mean, what do? We find ourselves examining everybody else when Scripture teaches us that we're not to examine everybody else, we're to examine ourselves. We're us. But most of the time, we find ourselves examining everybody else. Let me make this really, really plain. You come here, I come here, we come here to worship God, right? We come here to worship Jesus Christ, right? We come here to make our relationship with the Lord stronger and stronger. It's just you and God. You need to know that this is not about Lynn Coleman. This church is not about anyone else other than Jesus Christ. Now, most of you know that in the next 10 to 12 months, I'm going to be retiring. We are in the process of searching. And in searching for God's man to take this spot, we need to remember why we come to worship. We need to remember why we come to church. We come to church not for the guy who's preaching. We come to the church for our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the universe. That's why we come to church. We don't come to the church for anybody else other than Him. And let me say this. Church is not about what I like or dislike. Church is not about what we like or dislike. It's all about Jesus Christ and what He likes and what He wants and what He wants to do in our lives. Years and years ago, at a church in Washington, D.C., they were nearing the end of their worship service. They were singing their commitment song, their invitation song, if you will, and in singing that song, they noticed that there was a guy who was all dressed up in a suit, and he stepped out into the middle aisle, and everyone knew who that guy was. It was a U.S. senator. Look, Senator so-and-so just got up, and wait a minute, Senator so-and-so is coming front up front during this commitment song. And the senator was. He was coming up front to give his life to Jesus Christ. And not only the senator, but there was another lady who came out and stepped into the aisle, but she was just a petite little old lady. She didn't have anything to her name. She had to supplement her retirement income by washing clothes for everybody else. And she followed that senator down the aisle to give her life to Christ. And then not only that lady, but guess what? There was another person who stepped out into the center aisle, and he started coming forward. When he started coming forward, people noticed that a young man, and he happened to be a college student from another country across the pond, if you will, a college student who didn't speak English very, very well. He spoke broken English. And he was coming down front to give his life to Jesus Christ. Once the preacher, the confessions, and before they went to get baptized, the preacher said, I want to tell everybody, point something out here. He said, I want you to all know something this morning. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And what he meant by that is this. There is no one person standing in the presence of Jesus and the cross. There's no one person who is elevated above another. Not a U.S. senator, not a college student, not a little old lady who doesn't have anything to her name. No one is elevated above another at the foot of the cross. No one. And then he went on to say this. He said, there is no pecking order when we come to the Lord. We're all, hear this, we're all in need of His grace and His forgiveness. And that is the truth. Regardless of our income, regardless of our status in life, regardless of our age, we're all in need of His grace and forgiveness. And when it comes to communion, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There is no one person in God's eyes, in all of the world, who is better than another. No one person. You see, we're all equal. We're all in need of His grace and forgiveness. And so communion, it's a sacrament of the church. It's a practice of the church. And we practice it here at Fairfield every single week to remember what Jesus did, to proclaim by the action that we're doing, we're proclaiming His death. And so when we take communion this morning, let's remember also to examine our own lives. All righty? We're going to have communion here in just a moment. Fellows are ready to go already. And so after my prayer, they're going to be passing out the communion. And please, take note of what we've talked about today and remember what Jesus did for you. Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You so much for all that You've done. And God, the reality is none of us are worthy to be called Your children. The reality is, Father, none of us should be included in Your kingdom. But because of Your plan and because of Your love, we are a part of that plan. And God, we thank You so much for Your love. And God, today as we take communion together, the bread and the juice in our church, as we take the bread and the fruit of the vine, Father, I pray that we will remember. Father, I pray that we will proclaim, in a sense, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, and we look forward to His second coming. And Father, too, we will examine our own lives. No one's perfect. No one's better than another person. But Father, we'll do some self-examination. So God, today at this point in our service, we reflect. We pray in the almighty and the all-powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Let's take communion, shall we?